Turn to Revelation, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death. They overcame. I love the word overcame. I like the word victory and triumph and conquer and success and prosperity, the other words that are used in the scripture, all of which are facets of the same thing, that we win. But I particularly like the word overcame, because in that word you can see there's some obstacle or some challenge or some dilemma that they actually succeeded in going over, going around, or eliminating from their life. They overcame. You know, sometimes you get out a new recipe and you look at all the ingredients, especially if it's got 10 spices in it. I'm not even willing to try. I'm thinking, no, forget that. I just close it up. You know, past garlic and parsley, I'm not good for much. When we were in Moscow, it was amazing to me. They had the kitchens are, my mother's kitchen always referred to as a postage stamp. If hers is a postage stamp, these are half a stamp. You've never seen a kitchen that small. You can't even get two people in it. But there's a card table there, and that whole card table is lined up with spices as far as you can see. And they know all those spices apart and what goes on where. And so they served a roast, and I said, what is this? I'm all the time inquiring, you know, and she said, I think it was dill. I would have put rosemary, and she looked at me like, dum, da, dum, dum, dum. I mean, you know, she said, no, this has to have dill. And so then they have green beans. The only thing I remember about green beans, because beans starts with a bay, with a B, and they put basil on beans. See, you didn't know that. I'm just glad you came today. They know all those spices apart. Well, I don't know too much, but I depend on the Spirit of the living God who dwells inside. And everything I need to know, He knows. And as I sit in God's presence, He tells me what I need to know. Now, it's not too significant whether or not I get the beans. I just season with bacon. I know it's a forbidden fruit, bacon. But it's not forbidden at our house. Now, I don't eat bacon. I don't like bacon. Is that a terrible... I just don't like bacon. It's okay, but why would you bother? I mean, just why would you bother with bacon when you had sausage or something else good? And so, but I do keep it in the freezer. I do season some things with it. And I've done beans for so long, at every family dinner, my sister will call and say, you are doing the beans. I don't know why they think I'm the only one that can snap the beans and put the bacon in with salt and pepper. So last year I said to my sister, because I was doing several other things, and she doesn't have an oven. She does have burners, but no oven. And I said, you do the beans. She gasped. I can't do the beans. You'll always do the beans. I said, no, you do the beans. She always brings different salads and other things that don't require an oven. I said, no, you do the beans. So I talked her into it. So she called me two or three times because she's insecure, you know. I said, look, you got the bacon, you got the beans, you got the salt, you got it. I mean, you've got it. You really got it. But see, she wasn't fully convinced that she had it. I had to keep telling her, but you've got it. See, God gives us His word, His overcoming word. And He said, but you've got it. But you've got it. But you've got it. And we have to believe God and believe His word and trust the Spirit of the Lord who lives on the inside and say, I have it. I have it. I have it. You never get it until you've got it. You have to know that you have it, that it's yours, that you've obtained it before it comes to you. If you want to get it, you've got to have it first in your heart, in your spirit. And the Holy Ghost is the teacher of the church who brings us that information, that revelation, who tells us what God wants to do in our life and who corrects us. One route to victory is always the word of the living God. If you have the promise, you have victory. And the Holy Ghost will camp in your heart and repeat that promise to you over and over and over and over again, just like a song. I get songs a lot. And years ago, I was singing, Yellow Bird Sitting High in Banana Tree. I don't know where I would have heard that. We didn't have secular music in our home, except for some Spanish guitar and when I was a girl. And I sung that line over and over till finally I said, I'm going to find me a musician. And so I finally found a lady. I said, you know the Yellow Bird song? She said, yes. I said, what is the essence of the Yellow Bird song? And she says, it's about loneliness. I went, oh. And then right on the inside where the Holy Ghost dwells, I knew what God was saying. And I knew who I could reach out to and who was suffering, who needed somebody to talk to. Oh, thank God for the Spirit of the living God. Thank God He directs us by the Spirit and He directs us by the Word. And when you read the Word and it says forgive one another and we breach that Word, then we thwart our victory. We compromise victory. You can't walk in victory even though you know the Word unless you obey the Word. You've got to know the Word. You've got to have it implanted. It's called the engrafted Word. Wayne's father's property allowed a man to graft orange trees there long decades ago because the sour orange root is hardy and disease resistant but very poor fruit. And when they graft the sweet orange onto that stalk, they intend for that permanent union. And what you see when you pick and when you eat is the sweet fruit of the permanent union. And we're to be in permanent union with the Word of the living God. Well, we're going to make some mistakes here. We're going to fail to understand some things. We're going to omit some things, and we're going to do some things incorrectly. But on the inside, I have the spirit of, see, I'm going to overcome. God's will is I overcome. He doesn't want me to stumble through life, do the best I can. He's not on the inside, the greater one, just pointing his finger and saying, I knew you wouldn't get it. You know, that's how the church world, it's like, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. No, if it isn't to be, the Holy Ghost is on the inside to correct and change us and point us in the right direction. If it is to be and we've not grasped that, He's going to keep reminding us and keep saying and keep repeating to us. He's going to line our heart up with the Word. And you can read the Word, and if it's not more than a book to you, it's just a book of information, a book of history sometimes. But it has to be God speaking to you. And God speaks to us and said, they overcame. And the Word of God is going to be the foundation of all overcoming. You can't overcome through prayer. Did you know that? Prayer works in conjunction with the Word. So many people come for prayer, but they have no foundation laid in their heart. They want you to pray, and they're depending upon what you say and what you know about God to bring them victory. But if you come for prayer, you need to know what God has to say, and this person is delivering the power of God in conjunction with the Word of God so that the two things will work together, the Word and the Spirit, prayer and the Word, to bring you the victory, because it is God's will. It's not God's will that you go under. It's not God's will that you suffer. It's not God's will that you struggle. That's religious. It sounds spiritual. I wonder why God did that. But He didn't do it at all. If it ain't good, it ain't God. And we have to recognize what God is doing, and the Word of God makes what God wants to do in our life and what Jesus has bought and paid for very, very clear to us. And we read the Word, and we trust the Spirit. And over again, as I read some sections of Scripture I've read for years, and I thought, I wonder what that really means. Now, I hear the voices of the experts and the people who really do know, and I hear their explanation. But sometimes, in my heart, I thought there's more to it than that. There's something I don't see. There's something I don't know. See, in the Spirit of the living God takes the Word of God. I remember for years reading a verse in Acts. We'll just look at it so you see that example. We'll camp on Revelation in a minute. Look at Acts. Oh, thank God for the Spirit. Chapter 4 of Acts, verse 29-30, which you're very familiar with. It says, Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to thy servants with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Every time I heard that quoted, every time I heard that read, the Spirit on the inside. See, I know that verse, but there's a depth of that verse that my heart hasn't grasped, hasn't understood. And I sometimes it's years I go over it, and I think, what is that, Lord? What is that? Just recently, the Lord revealed to me something I've wondered about. How could God, who could be without beginning and ending, be the beginning and ending? I happen to know that today. I'm not going to tell you, though. Just sitting on the top of the mountain, I had that revelation. I had that understanding. Thank God for the Spirit. You've got to know the Word. If you're going to overcome, if you're going to walk successfully, you've got to know what God has to say, but you've got to understand what God had to say, because you're going to act, you're going to observe to do, you're going to act and do as God's instructed. You know, if you get out there without, you know how you get something put together, guy gets something put together, he doesn't read the instructions. Somebody called Joel one day who is a computer whiz to fix their computer, and he said, do you have a book of instructions? And they thought that he was going to need the instructions, which they didn't know him. And they said, I think I do somewhere. And he said, are you going to read it? They said, oh, no, I don't like to read this stuff. He says, okay, I'll have to come fix it for you then. So if they had read it, they might could have fixed it themselves. But they made it clear they weren't going to read it. So he who's read all instructions and knows can take them all apart and put them back together and replace parts and all that. He says, I'll have to come do that for you if you're not going to read the instructions. Now I have God's instructions. I have heaven's instructions. I have to read the instructions, but I have to read them with the eye of the Spirit, because God makes it clear. He wants me to overcome, and the Word of God and the instructions of the Spirit are the foundation of overcoming. Now, this verse, it says, it was the word by in verse 30. One day I'm reading along, and I suddenly realize that's where the problem is. That's what my heart is saying to me. It said, do you see that word, by? And in my heart, every time I had read that verse, every time I thought of it, it says, with all boldness they may speak thy word and stretch forth thy hand to heal. But it doesn't say and, it says by. In other words, it's the stretching forth your hand to heal that gathers the people in to hear what you have to say. And you speak your word because there's some healing power. There's some signs and wonders that draw people in. It says you speak your word by signs. You speak the word by signs. I didn't figure that out, but I followed the Spirit. And every time the Spirit brought me to that scripture, somebody read it and taught from it, I thought, what is that? What is that? There's something. Every time I thought about God as the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, but He has no beginning and ending, I thought, how can that be? I happen to know that. I'm so thrilled with revelation, with understanding. And the strength of overcoming is to know what God said, to understand what God said, to camp there until you have it on file. Like the songs I have on file in the Spirit of man, it's not the head or the mind. One person actually asked me, did I think the mind leaked? I said, absolutely. Does your mind leak? Mine does. Sometimes I say, now I know that. Or I'm smiling at you and I'm thinking, I know your name. I know I do. I can't think. I listened to one preacher and his wife. They always sat on the podium together. And he was such a fine man of God. And he didn't have a knack for remembering names. And his wife sat there. She would always tell that sister so-and-so when somebody came to him. So he would look really informed. But he didn't know. She told him. So she told this herself. She said, one day before church, he'd made her really mad. So they're sitting up on the platform, and he said, now who is that coming? And she said, I'm not telling you. Because she's mad. But see, the scripture says forgive. If you don't forgive, you can't overcome. You can't have victory. He asked her several times. He begged. He said, please, please tell me who it is. She said, I'm not telling you. He said, if I repent... Would you tell me who it is? He's getting desperate. But see, when you have the Spirit and you have the Word, you have all you need. You have all you need. Jesus is all you need. Well, we have all we need. And when we cooperate with the Spirit, and one preacher in India, he would always call on somebody who was deaf in one ear. Before he ever preached, I heard him tell this himself. He's since gone home to be with the Lord, that he would call on somebody deaf in one ear, and he would lay his hands on the other ear, And the power of God would enter that ear, and they would instantly heal. He did that all over the country, and they said, how are you going to be sure that works? See, that's where we tremble. How are we going to, what if this doesn't work? What if it does work? So you need to be bold and know that the Word works. I mean, the Word works. The Word works. It says, lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. He said, I'm going to lay hands on them. He just answered. He said, I'm going to lay hands on them, they're going to recover. I'm going to lay hands on them, they're going to hear. And your heart says, really? So you've got to settle some things. If you're going to overcome, you've got to settle some things. He had settled that in his heart, and it always worked for him. He said he wanted them to be able to hear from the other ear everything that's been said. He didn't want them to be cocooned like a man who has no hearing, but he wanted them to have heard some things and for God to have been able to deal with him through music and through introductions and through the reading of the scripture and so forth. So that he could depend on that there was in him already a deposit of the Spirit and a deposit of the Word. Before the Spirit and the power entered him, there was in him. See, and it is the deposit of the Word. It is the deposit of the Word. Now, our children in a car accident, you know that 11th and 12th grade. And for weeks, the only thing I knew is I began to pray and sit before the Lord. He'd say, no weapon formed against you would prosper. Well, see, God intends for me now to put that scripture on file, to put it in my heart, so I'm going to overcome. I don't even know what I'm fixing to overcome. I don't even know why that scripture is important to me. Joel drove them to school. So sometimes Suzanne went with him. Sometimes she wasn't with him, but she was with him that day. They were both unconscious when I got to the site of the accident. She's still on the road. He's in the ambulance, both unconscious. One they thought very seriously hurt. And all I could think about was, no weapon formed against you will prosper. See, the Word of God and the Spirit of God works on our behalf so that we can overcome. Now, the reason you can overcome, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. The third way, we overcome by the Word. We overcome by obedience to that Word. We overcome by the unction and power of the Spirit that works in conjunction with the Word. We overcome because we know what Jesus did. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That means we know what Jesus did. It's His death and His defeat of Satan that puts us in a position to always overcome. It says they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. part of the secret is overcoming is constantly saying with your mouth out loud to yourself, not necessarily to the doubters and the unbelievers. In fact, that's usually not wise, but to yourself, saying, God, I know what you said. And read the scripture or quote the scripture and say, I know what you said. I know this is working in my life. Is to speak. And when it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, that simply means they overcame because they were constantly saying what Jesus' blood had done for them. Now look at, I don't know if it's 1 Peter, 2 Peter. If you have the word, you're the overcomer. If you follow the Spirit, you're the overcomer. If you know the work of the blood, you're the overcomer. When I get in a jam, things aren't working for me. 1 Peter it is. I always go back to those things. I say, I know what you said, God. I know what you said. You said, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. You said you sent your word and healed me. It didn't say he sent his word to heal you. It says he sent his word and healed you. When the word came, healing was provided, and Jesus came. Now it says, verse 18, chapter 1, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. No, this is not a monetary scale. From your vain behavior, the word conversation scripture has to do with the totality of your behavior. Received by tradition from your father. See, if you were raised in a religious atmosphere, as was I, you need to check your traditions to make sure they're grounded in the scripture, because a lot of traditions are not scriptural. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world was manifest in these last times. Do you see that? For you? For you, manifest, died for you, to redeem you. Now it says with precious blood. If I understand the preciousness of the blood, I automatically know I have victory. I have victory. I have the word. I've obeyed the Spirit. I understand what God is saying to me. And his blood ensures me that victory is mine. Now if the blood decays and deteriorates and disappears and dissipates, we're in trouble. But that blood is on the altar of heaven. I'll show you that scripture. It was given for man. It was gathered up and taken to the holy place of heaven. And there it stands, and it always, and when I close my eyes, I can see. I don't know if it's anything like I see. It doesn't matter, but I see the word. I thank God for the Spirit to instruct me and to guide me and to deal with me according to the word. And then I see that blood. I see it sitting there. Now, somebody asked me, how did Jesus gather that blood up and take it up there? I don't have the foggiest idea. You know, I found out in years of teaching, I don't have to tell you what God hadn't told me. It's just wisdom. He didn't say. I don't know how. Ask him when you get there. I said, how'd you do that? I don't know. How'd you part the Red Sea? How'd he preserve 3 men in a fiery furnace? Well, ask him when you get there. But see, the blood sits there. Now, it's precious. If you see a new baby, the first thing everybody says is, oh, how precious. Why do we say that? What does that mean? You can have stones and jewels, and they're called precious jewels or precious stones because of their great value. You can go to an art gallery and they'll say this is a precious work. You can have a man on the desert, and water to him is very precious. With a man on the desert, water is precious because it brings life. And the blood is precious because it brings life. And in every situation, no matter what the dilemma, you can be depressed, uptight. If you come to the word and come to the blood and obey the Spirit, victory is yours. You will overcome. You'll come over, come through, come around, come past. You'll blow it out of the way. But you are the winner. God says, you are the winner. You are the winner. And I know. I said, do I know what God said? Has the Spirit instructed me in any way about the word of God? And then I remind myself and I see that blood, and I know the blood has been shed. It's precious. It accomplished some things, and those things were accomplished for me. And the blood never decays, never loses its power. It never opts out. You know, we opt out of some things. You know why? We don't want to anymore. Oh, I didn't really want to. You do it. You tell her. No, you're better at this than I am. But God doesn't opt out. He continues to draw you, continues to work with you. Can you say, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden? And he says, come, come, come. Well, a man on the desert, if he saw a spring of water, they see water is so precious, they see springs when there aren't springs called mirages. There's not really a spring there, but they saw one. And they get there, and it's just desert. See, and the blood is precious because it brought you life. It brought you out of the darkness and into the kingdom of God. It brought you from Satan's nature and Satan as your father to God as your father. You are a child of the living God. You're not who you were. You're not where you were. You've been changed. Your life is rearranged, and it's because of the blood. And the blood still arranges. It still stands for the full covenant of God in my life today. Everything that was bought, everything that was paid for, everything that's secured by blood is still working through that blood. And the Word declares that. Now, some things in Scripture go around in a circle. The Word talks about the blood. The blood brings you back to the Word. The Word tells you about the name. The name is superior because of the blood. And it's really aspects of the same thing. Now, the baby is precious. Why? What does that mean? Oh, how precious. Sometimes it means long awaited for. Our neighbor, they're not actually close neighbors, we don't have neighbors. She was 13 years carrying her first child. They never gave up. They never surrendered that concept. You see in all through the Scripture from Genesis chapter 3 where it says there was someone coming who was going to stand on the head of Satan. That's the promise of the Messiah. The Messiah was talked about. His birthplace was announced. His work was announced in Isaiah 53. The psalmist called him the great shepherd. All of that, the long-awaited Messiah has come. You remember the lady in the temple and the man in the temple when they went to dedicate Jesus, as was the custom of that day. He said, now I can die because I've seen. The Lord had told him that he would live until he saw the Messiah. Now, the sad news is it says he came into his own received him not. So a lot who had waited missed the unveiling. Their heart didn't grasp it. But, you know, I don't want anything, my heart to miss anything. You know, I'm the least informed person you'll know about. I don't seek information. I'm not curious about information. I don't ask questions. Well, we were at a family dinner and someone asked me about a relative. And I said, well, I don't really know. And they said, well, have you heard? I said, well, I don't know. I haven't heard anything. And they said, well, do you think he would? I said, I don't know. And she said, I couldn't live like you. You never know anything. I started saying, I couldn't live like you. You're kind of nosy. I didn't say that. I'm a nice person. I didn't say that. So I'm not really informed. But when we're not informed by the Scripture, when we're not informed by the Spirit, we're going to miss something that's going to lay the foundation of overcoming. And one thing the Spirit is going to do is constantly refer us back to the blood. That's why old-timers talked about standing behind the blood or drawing a blood line. They're talking about, you know what the blood did. You read what the blood did. You believe what... See, the blood represents the death and resurrection. It's seated at the altar of heaven. It's the total sign of the new covenant. Well, sometimes babies are precious because they're long awaited for and because of their value. Well, works of art, the artist is dead. It's precious because it can't be duplicated. The artist is gone. Even if he was alive, he might not could do that same thing as precisely again. You see, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be duplicated. It was long awaited for. It was promised. It cannot be duplicated, and it brings life. That makes it precious. Now, in the Old Covenant, turn to Hebrews chapter 9, I believe it is. The Old Covenant used the blood of bulls and goats. Chapter 10, verse 4. It says, not possible. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. The Old Testament used the blood of animal, but there was coming a day when a blood more valuable, the animals could not bring life. They simply covered sin. God would look through the blood of the animal, the sins underneath the blood of the animal. It was no longer seen or visible. It was an atonement, which is really an Old Testament word, means a covering. But it says it didn't take away, and there's going to come a blood more precious, a blood that's going to do more, that's going to take away, eliminate. We use the word remission, which is erase sins, which is going to totally change, and it's going to be permanent, it's going to be enduring, it's going to be forever. And all I have to do in every dilemma is run to that blood and find out what the blood that redeemed me, the blood that saved me, the blood that brought me into the kingdom, what is it doing for me today? What does the blood do today? What will it do today? Is it still precious today? Was it only precious then? Is the redemption and the cross and freedom from sin the only thing it did? Well, we know that's not true because we know it took care of sin and every consequence of sin, sickness and pain too. That's very clear in the scripture. And it says we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. How did we get all things pertaining to life? Through the blood, which is life. And so when I come to the blood, in every dilemma, I'm just telling you, I have this yardstick and it says, do you know the word? Has the Spirit spoken to you? What does the blood say? What has the blood done? You begin to say what the blood has done. I said, I thank you that the blood was shed, that the great Redeemer has come. You see, he not only died, but when he rose from the dead, he died for me, he died for you, he died for even those people that will end up rejecting him. And when he rose from the dead, he sits at the right hand of the Father to make sure that all he did for you comes to you, to be there, to stand with the Father, to make sure every benefit, every bloody benefit is yours. It's yours. And I know I've got it. See, I can't get it if I don't understand I've got it. If I don't understand it's been done, it's been provided. And a lot of people, they come for prayer. They want you to do it. They don't know if they've got it or not. They don't know exactly what Jesus did. Well, God has mercy on us in our ignorance, and thank God he does. And yet I stand in much better position if I say, I know what you said, God. I know what you said. I know what the blood has done. The precious blood, the long-awaited, one-of-a-kind, life-giving blood. I know, I know, I know. And that blood is at the altar of heaven. Now, in the chapter 9, you have the old covenant, verse 1. Verily, the first covenant had ordinances, divine service, and a worldly, and that's the point I want you to see, the worldly sanctuary. This is the man-made sanctuary that Moses made according to the directions of Almighty God. And then you go down, verse 6, when these things, this, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant sanctuary, which was, we taught some along that line, which was made of material and was portable, when these things were thus ordained, the priests were always into the first tabernacle, the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Into the second went the priest alone once every year, not without blood, that's the blood of animals, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And it goes on to tell you the reason he had to go every single year, because the blood of the animals could not accomplish what the blood of Jesus has done. But Jesus has come. That blood is secure. It has accomplished the purpose of God. It did that for you and I. And if the blood has been shed, if it's on heaven's altar, then I do have victory. Now, that doesn't mean I feel victorious. It doesn't mean I'm not, let me use this term, and you get it, emotionally embalmed. Have you ever done that? Emotionally embalmed. I mean, there's nothing in you but, what'd she say? What'd she do? Oh, I can't do that again. Oh, you know. And you pray for those people. One minister said, no, wait a minute, lady, shut up. I thought, oh, how I've wanted to do that. I would never do that. I don't think I would. I haven't yet. Let's put it that way. So emotionally involved. But what did the blood do? What does the word say? What sacrifice was made? Are you standing by the blood? Do you understand the blood? Unless the blood is gone, dissipated, disappeared, and ceases to exist, you are the overcomer through the blood. Now that verse in Revelation says, just say so. By the word of your testimony, I'm just saying what the blood did. I said, I know what you did. I know what you promised. I know where I stand. I don't see anything. My checkbook still has no money. My body still has pain. My doctor still calls with this bad report and that bad report. I was at a church. Funny thing, it's only happened to me one time. I knew there was a lady that was going for medical treatment. She was absolutely positive that she was going to get a negative report. Absolutely positive. And that kept coming to me. And I said, you've not been for medical treatment. You do not know what the doctor is going to say, but you're absolutely sure it's going to be a bad report. And this lady jumped up and came running. I love it when the Spirit of God helps people. See, all she needs to do is to lay aside that fear. That fear. You know fear prevents faith from working? It's a barricade. Fear and worry, too. They are barricades. They prevent. It's like a... Joel has to work in Orlando now, and he drives to work, and one day he sent me a picture, and I couldn't see a thing. I said, is that a fog on the road you're traveling on? I mean, you could just see a few feet ahead. He said, yes. And some people are such they're in emotional fog. It's just an emotional fog. Now, I'm not an emotional person, but I'm not against emotions. Emotions have their place, but they cannot command. They do not command, they should not command, and they must not command. because they'll lead you astray. And they must come into agreement with the word. If the word says you're healed, it's a good time to shout for joy. It's a good time to let your spirit inform your mind. We've got it! We've got it because we know he got it. You can't get it till you know you've got it. You can't get it till you know it's been paid for. You can't get it till you know it's been provided. You can't get it till you're sure of the word. See, some people come to get something, they don't know if they've got it or not. Well, you can buy a lottery ticket. I wouldn't. Do that if you want to. And there's no use you going down to pick up any money till you know you've got it. You can't get it. You haven't got any word that you've got it. But when they call you and say you've got it, then you can go get it. Some people are trying to get something from God they don't know they've got. Did I say that where y'all could get it? Are y'all getting this? See, when somebody dies and they leave a will, if you're just an accessory to the family, you know, and you don't really expect anything, you don't anticipate anything, you're not even planning to go, they call, said, we really do need you at the reading of the will, and you're kind of surprised. But see, the children were all out of town, and you were the one that helped Mama out and bought her groceries and took her to the doctor, and so Mama included you in the will. But see, you can't go get any money, you don't know you've got any. You don't know you've got it till the lawyer comes and says, you need to be at the reading of the will, and you wonder what. He wants to tell you you've got something. Once you know you've got it, you can go get it. You can't get it unless you know you've got it. You can't get it unless you know the blood's done it. Once you know that, though. Oh, thank God. I missed shouting at y'all last week. I've been saving this shout. Now look, verse 10. Talking about the old covenant, which stood in meats and drinks and divers washing and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. There was coming a time of change. Reformation is change. There was coming a time of correction, is what the New Living says, when the blood of animals was going to be superseded, the blood that was temporary and had to be repeated because of its temporary nature, had to be repeated over and over and over again. There's coming a time of reformation, a time of total change, a time when there's going to be a precious blood that's going to ensure the benefits forever and forever and forever. And when that time comes, the old covenant is going to be dissolved or pass away, and in its place is going to be the new covenant. Now, when Jesus had the supper with his disciples, which was actually the first communion supper, he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. Now, every single year at Passover, the law of Moses said, and it's recorded in the scripture, this is the blood of the covenant. That was the sentence that would have been given every single year at Passover as they sacrificed and did the Passover feast. When Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, the disciples, if they were alert, should have instantly realized he didn't say what we've always said. He didn't say it like Daddy used to say it, like Granddad used to say it. And they said, what did Granddad used to say? He said, well, he always said, this is the blood of the covenant. See, this is my blood, because we have a time of reformation, a time of change, a time when the temporary is going to be replaced by the permanent, a time when that which couldn't do everything is going to be replaced by he who did everything. That time of reformation. Now, here's two verses I want you to grasp. We overcome by the blood. Christ, this is being come, we would say having come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now see in verse 6, the tabernacle of Moses was called the first tabernacle. But there's coming a greater tabernacle. The first one is going to be eliminated. It was sufficient for the time, but it didn't do everything, and it's going to be replaced by a second tabernacle. Now look at this. Not made with hands. Now this is a heavenly deal. This is a spiritual deal. This is a supernatural deal. Jesus came with the tabernacle of his own body, and yet there is a tabernacle in heaven where that blood is secured, where that blood is laid. It says, a greater and more perfect, not made with hands, neither by the blood of bulls and goats. That was sufficient, but not now. By his own blood, this is my blood, he entered in once, the high priest went every year, into the holy place, having obtained, that's past tense, eternal redemption. It's been obtained. See, if I know I've been redeemed, I'm not trying to get it. Jesus said, I've got it. I'm going to get it because I've got it. I can go get it because he got it for me. It's been secured, so I'm going to go get it. Now, my mama had this thing, and I guess I must have said that one time about porcelain spoons. And she's constantly saying, do you have a porcelain spoon? I have several that she brought me. I have a couple I know that she bought. And I'd say, first time I said, no. She said, don't you like porcelain spoons? I said, I'm sure. Why not? So she brought me one. She didn't know if I had one, see? She didn't want to go get it because she didn't know if I got it. If I already had one, she wasn't going to get one. So next time, she said, years later, did I ever give you a porcelain spoon? I'd forgotten it. I said, well, I don't know. She said, I'm going to go get you one. I just want to see if you had one. See, she wasn't going to go get it if I had it. If I already got it, when you have it, you can go get it. She just wanted to make sure she didn't spend her money twice. My mother could spend a dollar bill in three stores. That's the absolute, absolute, unadulterated truth. Truth. That's the truth. She wanted, do you have one? Have you got it? The porcelain spoon, have you got it? Have you got the porcelain spoon? She said, if you don't have it, I'm going to go get it. But she's not going to go get it if I've already got it. Jesus said, this is what I've got for you. This is what I've got. This is what I've got. And once I know he's got it, guess what? I'm getting on my faith horse and I'm going to go get it because he got it. He didn't get it for himself. He didn't need it. He got it for me. And I'm going to go get it. How you get it? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the... You go get it with your mouth. You get it with your words. That's why a lot of people don't get healed. They're trying to get something they're not sure they've got. Once I know I've got it, I can get it. But I've got it. How do you know you've got it? The Word of God said I had it. It said I've got it. It says, by Jesus Christ, Becky, you are healed. You know, if Mother ever wanted me to do something or know something, she wanted to get my attention. She was calling me Becky Sue. That was her intent, that I would go through my life that way, but that didn't last too long. And she said, Becky Sue, she wants to command my hearing. And when I read the scripture, I put my name in it. I said, surely Jesus bore Becky's iniquities and carried Becky's pains. Certainly, surely. And I put my name in there. I'm letting my spirit know, you've got it. You've got it. You've got it. You've got it. Now, Jesus' blood ensures eternal, perpetual, continual, non-decaying, doesn't have any timeouts here. The blood does not take a timeout. That's football. He said, what'd you do in a week on the mountain without TV? Holy Spirit. We listen to multiple sermons. You have to record them in advance, you know, on the computer. Multiple sermons. And that's what occurred to me in those one sermons. One lady said that was preaching, you can't get it, you don't know you've got it. And I had this flash of revelation. I didn't know I was going to do that this morning. I'm just heading by the Spirit that way. Well, where have you got it? You know why you can't get it? You're not certain you've got it. Now look at chapter 10. No, it's chapter 9, verse 24. Christ is not entered in the holy place made with hands. We just read that. He didn't come and lay his blood in an earthly temple or tabernacle that was going to deteriorate over time and be no more. But those tabernacles were figures or types or patterns of what's true. But into heaven itself, he entered, you see, the holy place. Now, what did he enter the holy place with? We go back to verse 12. He entered the holy place with his own blood. He took his blood to a holy place that was not earthly, not human, not made with hands, not man-made, not carnal in any way. He took his blood, and he entered that holy place, and he left that blood there. And when they look, I'm totally convinced, when they look across God and the Father and Jesus look across the altar, they come to that blood, and they know that I can have it. They know it's paid for. They know it's mine. I can get it. I can get it. You know why I can get it? I know I've got it. That doesn't mean I've seen anything. Faith is not seen. Substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. I don't feel. In fact, I'm emotionally embalmed here. I'm entangled. I don't feel victory. I don't sense victory. There's no evidence. In fact, the doctor says it will never happen. The bank says we won't give you any. your neighbor says, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Your relatives say, you know, we just don't have to share with you. There's every evidence says you ain't got it. You ain't got it. You ain't got it. And you can't get it. What are you ever going to do? And I say, God's got it. God's got it. Get it from him. Get it from him. He's got it. So how's he going to do that? You ask him when you get there. You know, the sermonizers say he'll send it. You put in a paper bag and send a dog to your door with a paper bag with the money in it you need. You heard that said? It's been said a lot in sermons. Oh, I don't care. Send the dog. Send the dog. Because I've got it. So how are you going to get it? I'm going to start saying, oh, I've got it. Thank God I've got it. Thank God. That's where your emotions should kick in. Your mind should say, I've got it. I've got it. So where is it? Well, I don't know. Where is it? I don't know. I've got it. I said, for months and months and months and months, over a year probably, Daddy's house is sold. I've got it. It's sold. I've got it. It's sold. I said, it's sold. But how's your daddy's house? I said, we're reconditioning it. We're refurbishing it. And it is sold. We didn't have any evidence. And they came and appraised it. And I thought, duh. The old girl ain't what she used to be. And then they said, oh, this house only has one bathroom. I kept saying, sold. I didn't let any. The only evidence I need is the work of God in my heart. That's the only evidence. I don't care what they said or who said it, how many times they said it. I am not listening because I said, God said I could have the desire of my heart, and I'm not hanging on to that old house and constantly reconditioning it because Daddy left us reconditioned money. And do you know money comes to an end? You didn't know that. It's not eternal. You spend it and it's gone. I'm not doing that over the years. My sister, she didn't want to do that. She said, let's sell it. I said, good, let's sell it. Well, the day came. You know how long it was on the market? 8 days. You know how long it had been sold? Over a year. I sold it the day I said, Father, I give this house to you. It's our desire to sell. And I thank you that it is now sold in Jesus' name. It had been sold for a year. There wasn't any evidence of that. But I had it. It's in my heart. This melody of love divine, it's in my heart that I am his and he is mine. Everything he has. Jesus said everything the Father has is mine. Why did he tell you that? Everything the Father has is mine. So what difference does that make to you? I used to visit this little lady. My aunt lived in town. They were neighbors. And she, when my aunt moved out of town, mother's sister still living. She's going to be 87 this year. And so when she moved out of town, Wayne and I would go and visit this little lady. She lived downtown in the district. Most of the houses have been torn down. It's huge, two-story. And we used to go, and all the windows are closed tight, you know, in the middle of the summer. I mean, you're just dying of heat, you know. And she's just barely warm, you know, thinking, oh, you know. She had something in the heat department that I didn't have. Or maybe it was the cold department. I don't know. But so we weren't in sync, and we'd go up there. And she had been a caregiver in her working days. And people would give her things because they loved her. And she would not show you anything. She would not show you anything. But yet she always showed me things. And they said, how did you see that? People didn't want to say, do you know she has white maple? I said, yeah, I saw it. They went, well, you know what? You know why she didn't show it to them? She thought they might be out to get it. You know why she showed it to me? She knew I didn't want it. It wasn't mine, it's hers. But see, when Jesus said, all that the Father has is mine, he said to you everything. So when she said to me, this is all mine, then it's hers, it's not mine, it's hers. And she's not going to give it up, and there's no way I'm going to get it. I don't know what I'd done with it if I had gotten it. But anyway, she didn't have any children. She had a nephew, I think. I don't know what happened to the stuff, but it was nice. It was nice stuff. Well, when Jesus said, all the Father has is mine, you know why he said that to me? Do you know why he said that to me? Do you know why he said that to you? Do you have any idea why he told you that he was the possessor of all of heaven and earth? Because he said, you're a joint heir. Now, he didn't say an equal heir. He's trying to tell you, you've got it. You've got it. An equal heir, we're an equal ear, my brother and sister and I were equal ears, and so everything split one third, one third, one third. We've been very careful down to the penny, you know, to split everything very, very carefully. We had several different funds and a house and other things and the car and all of that. And so we've been very careful because we're equal heirs. We're not joint heirs. Now, Wayne and I are joint heirs. And if I want to, I'll go down and take all the money out of the savings account, all the money out of the escrow account, all the money out of the checking account and leave town. And he can't even send the police after me because it's 100% mine and it's 100% his. And if I get there first, and since I don't drive myself around, I'm not going anywhere. That's not the only reason, but it's a very minimal reason, but I have to have a chauffeur. Jesus is saying, I won, I overcame, and if you'll stand with the blood, everything I've got, everything I've got, everything the Father has, he gave to me, and everything the Father has that he gave to me, I'll share with you. All you have to do is ask me. I want you to know you've got it. Healing, you've got it. Prosperity, you've got it. Wisdom, you've got it. Information, you've got it. So, but I don't know anything. Then you're not listening. Because I have the mind of Christ and I know all things. So what is it you know? I'm not sure what I know. But I know it. I know I've got it. And every time I read that verse in Acts, I thought, see, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost points and said, do you see his blood? Do you see his blood? He says, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, see, Jesus' blood secured for us every freedom. Let me see if I can't tell you anything. That's all I can tell you today. I forgot my watch today. I can't get time because I don't got it. So I borrowed this wonderful watch that some lovely, lovely wife gave to her husband with the diamond face. Now, I'll tell you why I did that. It's not that I'm an extravagant spender. Those are diamonds. Because Wayne Cumby likes a very, very flat watch. He's not going to wear one of those fat ones. Everybody's wearing a fat watch. He isn't going to wear one. So I go and I said, I have to have a very, very flat watch. And they said, we have one. And I said, how much is it? And she told me, I said, You know why I could get it? Because I had the money. You can't get what you ain't got. I could get it because I had something to get it with. What are you going to get the blessings of God with? What are you going to get your inheritance with? The words of your mouth. What difference does it make what you say? Well, maybe we'll order there next week. I don't know. I'm going to take you to the name eventually, and then we'll all be soaked in victory. You like victory? Victory is mine. Pass that line. I can't remember what that song says. Victory is mine. Jesus paid the price. It says in Hebrews, the will is never good until the person dies, called the testator dies. And then it points out to you that the testator of the will, the one who wrote the will, did die. So now the will's good. The will says you've got it. Your mind may say you don't got it. Your emotions may say you don't got it. Your emotions are saying you'll never have it. You can't get it. But Jesus said, you've got it. You've got it. You've got it. When I close my eyes, I say, I know what you said. I hear the Spirit. I see the blood. In that holy place made without hands. And I know that I know, in spite of my mind and my emotions, I've got it. Thank you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Help us to soak in every single line of the Word, to hear what you'd say to us as individuals, to bind our hearts together corporately and allow the Holy Ghost to move. Oh, we thank you, our Father. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen and amen.